Good morning, everybody. Can you hear me? Good, good. I've got to the stage in my life where I get up here from time to time and I have to decide, do I need my glasses or do I not need my glasses? I may need to change horse midstream. Okay, if we can have the first slide, please. And let's pray. Lord God, we come before you, the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. I pray that you would feed your sheep this morning from your word, and that a result of this morning would be that we would walk out changed, and that you would impact our lives and make us more like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we have been working our way through 1 Peter, Peter's letter to believers in churches, and our theme has been finding peace in the pressure cooker world. The pressure comes on in life, the temperature rises, it's uncomfortable, and Peter's letter guides us in how to live in pressurized times. We're at the end of the book in chapter 5, but I want us to, first of all, if this works, David. Okay, thanks. I'll leave it to you to move on the slides for me. Okay, well, first of all, to go back to the very beginning, to the first few verses of the first chapter. Peter, writing his letter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Next slide, please. Okay, so Peter is writing to believers scattered in an area. If you click again there, David, in these areas in what is now Turkey. I love my maps, had to get them in. Okay, so in the red area, Asia, Bithynia, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Pontus. And he's writing to believers in churches scattered through that area. It's the Roman Empire, but it's the predominant culture is Greek. There'll be other ethnic groups there as well, but the common language that they use is Greek. And there's a mixture of believers there, some from a Jewish background, some from a Gentile or non-Jewish background. And like us today, the believers are under pressure because of their faith. And Peter wants to ground them in the truth. He wants to ground them in what God has done for them. He wants to encourage them how to live for God, and in particular, how to live in times of suffering. An overall summary will be what's happening in the book is that this is what God has done for you, therefore, so this is how you should live. So as we worked our way through the book over the weeks, we've seen Peter writing about the certainty of God's calling, our salvation through Jesus' death, the reliability of God's word, our calling to live holy lives, and the importance of living holy lives because Jesus is coming back soon, and the certainty of spending eternity with God. Next slide, please. Oh. Technical assistance. Okay, so Peter is writing to all the believers. He gave practical instructions to certain people. So there were slaves, there were wives, there were husbands. And then today, the final section, he's specifically addressing elders and young people, and then the whole church. So let's read together. It's 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Next slide. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. And next slide. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. If you can go back, please. So, if you're wondering about the word Babylon in there, it probably doesn't refer to the city of Babylon in what's now Iraq, but it's a code name for Rome, city of Rome, head of the Roman Empire, and that's where Peter is writing from. Okay, the next slide, please. Okay, so Peter writes first to the elders, okay, to the elders among you. So the word translated as elder, the Greek word, don't know a whole lot of Greek, but the internet's a great thing, presbyteros, okay, which literally means gray-bearded one, okay? Okay. Jesse, are you an elder? Have you a gray beard? No, you got to work on that. You got to work on the gray beard. A gray tash. Okay, so gray-bearded ones, and so metaphorically, the old ones, okay? It's the word we get Presbyterian from, okay? Presbyterian church is ruled by elders. The English word priest comes from this word presbyter. It's a contraction of the word, so over time the word got changed from presbyter to prester to priest. And traditionally in Ireland, a Catholic priest lives in what building? The presbytery. Okay, so all those words come from this word, literally meaning the gray-bearded. Okay, so in our church, we have for many years, we've called our church, our elders, the overseers. Okay, another little bit of Greek. So the Greek word for overseer is episkopos. Epi means on or over, and skopos is a watchman, keeping watch. Okay, so the scope is like, okay, we know telescope, we know microscope, looking at things. And so from the Greek word then, we have the Episcopal Church in America, and in a very roundabout way, we got the word bishop from episkopos. And if you know your Irish, you know that the Irish word for bishop is aspig, and that also comes from episcopos. So we have elders, we have overseers. And as we read through the books of the New Testament, it seems that the two words are kind of interchangeable for the role of the leaders of the church. Okay, and we know from history that over time, in certain locations, the term bishop, episcopos, bishop, became somebody who supervises churches in a geographical area. It's slightly different. So what does Peter write to the elders? He's talking about being a shepherd, okay? What does a real-life sheep shepherd do? What's his responsibilities? He's to look after the sheep, and that's largely by keeping them safe from wild animals and making sure they have plenty to feed. And here comes the clicker. Thank you, sir. Okay, so keep them safe from wild animals and making sure they have plenty of feed. So traditional shepherd, pastoral system, they're leading the sheep to fresh pastures here, up the mountain, down the mountain. I once had a job counting sheep. I always slept very well after that job. Okay, so that's what a real shepherd does. What does a spiritual shepherd do? What does an elder or an overseer have to do? They have to guard the sheep. They have to feed the sheep. So they feed by virtue of the word of God, teaching it, and they guard against false teaching. And in verse 2, you can see that Peter uses the phrase watching over them, watching over the sheep, which, of course, is the overseeing, the supervising. He tells them to watch over the flock, and then he sets out what their attitude should be. So, reading on, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. That's the attitude that should be taken, a humble attitude. The concept is one of servant leadership, where the leader isn't there for their own benefit, but for the benefit of the people. And it's like Jesus, being humble, it's taking the lower position, washing the feet of others, metaphorically, maybe even literally. The idea of servant leadership, though, is foreign to the world. The way of the world is that those who get into power tend to abuse that power for their own gain, for money, for the sense of having power over others, for their own self-esteem. But that's not the way of Jesus. The elders of the church are to be under shepherds, underneath the chief shepherd, Jesus, and follow his way. Not because you must, but because you're willing. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. That doesn't mean being a pushover. The overseers, the elders, may have to stand up for the truth, stand firm on what they believe, for the good of us all in the church. It's not an easy job. But as Peter writes here, the attitude of the elders is very important. And I thank God for the overseers, elders, who have fed me spiritually and guided me in this church over many years. So, Peter moves on then. Younger people, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. And then uses this kind of strange expression, clothe yourself with humility. Clothe yourself with humility. So if you think about our clothes, what functions do they have? Well, obviously, they keep us warm. They protect us from sunburn. Not an issue today. Day like today, your clothes that you need is a good waterproof coat to keep you dry. They preserve our modesty. But our clothes can tell people, are a way of telling people something about us. Most of us put a fair bit of choice into what we wear. I think, what's clean? Put that on. Okay. There are some jobs, of course, where we are uniforms and it's instantly recognizable. If a guard in uniform comes in the door, we know who they are. We see a soldier, we know who they are. We see a nurse in uniform, we know who they are, what they do. The uniform reveals something about the person. And of course, there's appropriate things to wear in different situations. Hands up if you've ever had a dream where you turned up at work in your pajamas. Yes, I'm not the only one. Are we psychologically similar? I wonder. Okay. And maybe you've gone to some event where you were totally underdressed. Okay, there's appropriate, there's inappropriate. Many years ago, I had a friend who was going to the Trinity Ball. If you don't know, Trinity College, University in Dublin, annual ball, big dance, nice music. Everybody dresses up. The guys will be in their suits. The ladies will be in their fine dresses. Big event. That's how to dress. So anyway, my friend was going to the Trinity Ball, and he was having a pre-ball party in his house the afternoon of the ball. He invited me and another guy, William, along. Come on, Keith, meet the friends. Enjoy. So it was a sunny day. I think it was the end of April. And William and myself went along in T-shirts, jeans, runners. We walk into the apartment, and there's everybody in their finery. And we just felt so underdressed. There's an appropriate way to dress in certain settings. So ever since then, I've had the policy that if I'm going to something and I don't know how to dress, I overdress rather than underdress, just to be on the safe side. Okay, so that was the Trinity Ball and appropriate wearing. Our clothes reveal something about us. Okay, have a look at The next slide, please. Try again. Oh, cool. Okay. So I hope it's clear. Okay, we have a man there. He's trying to tell us something about what he's wearing. A few questions. Barbara, is this a Dubs supporter? No. Okay. Is Artwell here? Any Chelsea supporters here? Is it a Chelsea supporter? No. Okay, great. Ruben's gone out. Any Leinster supporters? Is it a Leinster supporter? No. Okay, we've drawn blanks on those. Okay, All-Ireland final day. Maybe it's a Limerick supporter. Is it a Limerick supporter? No. Okay, who is this guy? He's a Kilkenny supporter. We know him by what he wears, the black and amber. Okay. If we go down to Croke Park this afternoon, the crowds will be milling about. If we go in, it'll be easy to tell the Limerick supporters apart from the Kilkenny supporters. There'll be black and amber, there'll be green and white. We'll be able to see the difference clearly. Peter tells us to clothe ourselves with humility. Like the Kilkenny man, it should be obvious who we are. Okay, as followers of Jesus, we're to be recognized by being humble. Not thinking too highly of ourselves, not always wanting to be first, not always wanting to be the best, not taking credit for other people's work, not scrambling to get ahead of everybody else, wanting to be top of the pile. Okay? God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. So, humility. So, moving on. Verse, this is where my eyesight doesn't work. Thanks. 8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. When it comes to the devil, there's a dichotomy in the world. In the Western society, there is this comic book figure with horns and a tail and a cape. It's a joke. It's a comic book. It's fancy dress for a Halloween party. We just make fun. In contrast, many of us come from cultures where the presence of the demonic is very much on people's minds. People live in fear of evil spirits, and people take certain steps to counter the evil spirits. In his book, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis writes this: there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. Satan and the demonic are a reality. I'm going to spend a few minutes sharing some of my experiences of when I lived in Morocco, when evil was evident. There's quite a few things I could say. Some of the things I experienced could be explained away by other things. A rationalist looking at them could say, well, that was just whatever. But the three I've picked because of the nature of the experience or the intensity of the experience that, in my view, can only put down to demonic experiences. Okay, so lived in Morocco for 4 years. It is 99.9% Muslim, but in many cases, the Islam is just a thin veneer over millennia of pagan activity. Okay, so three experiences. First up was the horrific nightmares that many in my family had when we lived there. Really, really horrific. And also some visitors who came to our team also had horrific nightmares. Now, lots of people have nightmares, okay, it's a thing, but the frequency of those nightmares and the intensity of what we experienced was beyond the normal. So that's the first thing. Then, secondly, lots of us know Billy Stevens. So Charlene's dad, Leanne's granddad, Luke's gone out, great-granddad. So when we lived in Morocco, Billy used to come out once a year, very encouraged by his visits. It was great. Billy's a man of prayer. We'd spend lots of time praying, including prayer on the hoof, walking around, prayer walking through the town. We pray outside the hospital, we pray outside the mosques, we pray for the people we met, the people we saw, etc. A specific thing we did, so our city, Tarudant, had these ancient walls around it, quite picturesque in that regard, forget about the smell. And we decided to prayer walk around the outside of the walls, and I think it's about 8 kilometers. So it was a decent walk, we prayed as we went. The first time we did it together, we got to a certain place of the trip around the walls, and Billy said, "Keith, I just can't pray here. I've got a blockage. I don't know what it is, I just can't pray here." And Billy is a man of prayer. This is unusual. We retraced our steps, we went back to where the problem started, and we prayed against the blockage, and we started praying, and we kept going around the walls on the outside. The next year, when Billy came, we decided to prayer walk around the inside of the walls, which is a bit trickier because there's buildings up against them and it's not so straightforward. We're walking around, praying as we go. We get to a certain place. Billy gets a blockage. "Keith, it's happened again this year. I can't pray here." What Billy didn't know, because he didn't know the geography, we were in the exact same place. Previous year, outside the walls. This year, inside the walls. So I asked one of the local Christian believers about it. Why would there be a particular problem in that corner? So he told me that in 1687, the Sultan of Morocco, there was a rebellion. And in 1687, he put down the rebellion and he killed everyone in the town at that location. And the impact of that evil act is still being felt centuries later. Third thing. So this is Plaza Sarig. It's kind of the main square in the middle of the town. Lots of fun things go on there. There is storytelling in multiple languages. There is juggling. There is snake charming. Gossiping. Of course, there is pickpocketing, people watching, people selling stuff, various things. It wasn't a market, but there was the odd thing being sold there. Yeah. In particular, things for sorcery. Okay, I'm not sure how clear the picture is, but this picture isn't from Tarudant, but it's the equivalent stuff. Okay, so there's herbs and spices, there's various rocks and minerals, there's parts of animals, and ostrich eggs. There was always ostrich eggs. I never investigated any of this, of the details of it, because I was put off by it. But that's what was, from time to time, on sale in Plaza Sarig. And this is so deep in Moroccan culture that people put spells on other people, put curses on people, or wanting healing for certain things, go down this route. So I walked across the square hundreds of times over 4 years, but on two occasions. First occasion, as I started walking across the square, I got this incredible, piercing headache. Never had anything like it. I kept walking across the square, and I stepped off the curb onto the road. Headache went. Bizarre. Never had a headache like it. A second time, I'm walking across the square, and my legs were like jelly. It was as if there was a force pushing me away. Made it to the end of the square, stepped off the curb, back to normal. Too much to be a coincidence. Never had either of those experiences in my life happening on that occasion, in exactly the same location. So there's three examples. What we experienced in Morocco. The demonic is real, and it's not to be messed with. Satan wants to prevent people from hearing the good news about Jesus, putting their faith in Jesus, and living as obedient servants of Jesus. He wants to prevent that. He wants to discourage and destroy believers and render them ineffective. Peter says, verse 9, resist him, resist the devil. But he doesn't just say that. He doesn't say, be a strong person, resist him. He says, stand firm in the faith. We can't effectively resist Satan in our own strength. We can only resist him through Jesus. By knowing the certainty that Jesus has saved us, he has brought us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. By knowing that he saved us through his death, not by us being nice, good people. Standing firm in the faith by confessing our sins and repenting, by spending time with other believers, supporting and encouraging each other, and not getting isolated. Only by standing firm in the faith can we resist the devil. So this stuff is not to be messed with. Seances, Ouija boards, fortune telling, evil horror movies, spells, curses, sorcery have nothing to do with them. If in doubt, throw it out. Paul writes in Ephesians, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, bring them into the light. So if anyone here has been involved in the past in the occult, I would encourage you to talk to the elders, the overseers of the church, and pray for release from anything that could be holding you back. We need some encouragement. Okay? In the passage that we read, there are three verses that I think are very uplifting. I'm calling them my uplifting verses. The first one is to the elders. Elders, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. The elders serve the church. Peter's telling them to have this humble attitude. It can be a difficult task. It can be thankless. But what will they receive? They will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away, from the humble position to the exalted position. Next uplifting verse, and this is to all of us. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So again, it's going from taking the lower position, the humility, clothing yourself like the Kilkenny man in humility under God, and he will lift us up from the low position to the high position. God will lift us up in due time. And the final uplifting verse, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To those of us who are suffering, take heart. Christians can expect to suffer. We follow the suffering servant, Jesus. He suffered, we will all suffer too. It's in the job description. The prosperity gospel of guaranteed health and wealth is a lie. Don't go down that route. It is normal for Christians to suffer, but here's the promise. After a little while, God himself will restore us. He will make us strong. He will make us firm. He will make us steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Okay, a little postscript, a little add-on. Okay, verse 9, we talk about resisting the devil, standing firm in the faith. Because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. When we suffer, it's important to know that our brothers and sisters around the world are also suffering too. But rather than vaguely thinking about all the Christians in the world who may be suffering, I thought we'd bring our focus back and we go back to the land where the people lived that Peter was writing to, and particular to Pontus, if you see up at the top right. So it's modern-day Turkey, and it's on the shores of the Black Sea. And to be very specific, I want to bring you to the city of Trabzon, which is a city, and it's also the province that's marked there in the color. Turkey is a strange country. It's overwhelmingly Muslim, but it is a secular state, and legally, there is freedom of religion. You can believe what you want. You can preach what you want. You can attempt to convert others if you want. But despite the legal situation, it's actually one of the most difficult places to be a follower of Jesus, in particular if you come from a Muslim background. So a little bit of research for some Christians about the Black Sea zone and about Trabzon. The Black Sea is a more traditional, more isolated area of the nation. Black Sea people have very strong nationalistic sentiments, coupled with a profound level of mistrust of outsiders, even other Turks. The isolation makes the region very monocultural, and there's very little understanding or experience with differing worldviews, including philosophical and or religious beliefs. Creative, adaptive, and resilient people and strategies are needed. It often feels like it's two steps forward and two steps back. One is simply marching in place with not even initial indicators of movements. Have we any creative, adaptive, resilient people in our church who God might be calling to Trabzon? So let's pray for our brothers and sisters in Trabzon who, like us, suffer. They're God's elect. They're scattered throughout Pontus, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be theirs in abundance. We pray against discouragement in the face of suffering. We pray for more Trabzon Muslims to come to faith in Jesus. We pray for creative, adaptive, and resilient people to move there as ambassadors for the King of Kings. When we suffer, let's remember our brothers and sisters in Trabzon who also suffer with us. Finally, if you would like to pray for the people of Trabzon and also for other frontier people throughout the world, there's a very good app you can get. It's available for Android and, what's the other one? iPhone. The Priority 100 Prayer, you get a prayer point for a people group. It's very well done each day. So you may wish to consider that if you want to take a picture of what's on the screen to do that. Go ahead and do that. Amen.